Well, it's great to be back in this church, and thank you for the privilege of looking into God's Word with you. And in case my younger son Robert is listening, I want to say it's good to be in the church of my favorite son. I once published a book, and I wrote to each of the boys to my favorite son, and it was great fun to watch them rush to compare what I'd written in the two books. And they unfortunately were raised by a rather perverse father, or at least a perverse sense of humor. But it's very good to be here, very good to worship with you, very good to be able to look into God's Word with you. Please turn with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. This is a wonderful psalm, an inspiring psalm, a somewhat familiar psalm, I think probably to many, and I want to look with you into it tonight. So let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's own word. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, is our fortress. Come, behold the works of God, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So for the reading of God's word. This wonderful psalm was one of the favorites of Martin Luther. It inspired him to write his most famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which really is a loose paraphrase of Psalm 46. And it would be a good way to spend a Sunday afternoon. This advice comes a little late, but a good way to spend a Sunday afternoon to sit and look at 46 and look at Mighty Fortress as Our God and see how Luther has paraphrased this psalm in a wonderfully insightful way. I was inspired to take a fresh look at this psalm because I heard a very fine sermon in another state some months ago based on Psalm 46. One of the problems preachers have, or at least this preacher has listening to sermons, is it's so tempting to keep asking the question, how would I have preached this text? What would I have done with this text? And one of the things I noticed in listening to that fine sermon was that the preacher was preaching just straight through the psalm. He went verse by verse. And it's a very good way of preaching. It's especially attractive with this psalm because this psalm divides itself into three stanzas, verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 7, verses 7 through 11, 8 through 11. And for a preacher, if the text itself divides itself into three stanzas, you sort of have your 3 points. Your work is half done. So, but as I listened to the sermon, I thought, you know, this is a helpful way of going about approaching this text, but what would happen if we stood back and rather than just going verse by verse through this text, asked ourselves, what's going on here as a whole? What's another kind of architecture of this psalm that we could notice? Is there another angle to take on this psalm which would give us some insight? And I have no shocking new revelations to share with you. But I do think there is another way of looking at this psalm that opens up certain things that might not be quite so clear otherwise. For example, we notice that in this psalm, there are just two verses that have imperatives, that have commands to us, that tell us to do something. And what are those two verses? Well, first, verse 8, come behold the works of God. We are commanded in this psalm to come behold the works of God. And in a real sense, verses 1 through 7 leading up to verse 8 have been telling us about the works of God. And now we're being told, think about those works, focus on those works, concentrate on what God has done. And then verse 10, be still and know that I am God. This is really kind of parallel to verse 8. Come behold the works of God, be still and know that I am God. This psalm calls us as God's people to know the Lord. And this psalm is telling us it's not always easy or automatic to know the Lord. I remember being somewhat shocked in a Hebrew class where the professor said, verse 10, be still, is so often misunderstood. It often is interpreted as a sort of quiet to an appeal that we would quiet our hearts and souls and enter into a kind of mystic stillness so that God can speak to us. And the professor said, what the Hebrew really means is, shut up. Now, I apologize to the boys and girls here because your mom and dad tell you not to say shut up. It's not nice. Well, this is a call, be quiet. You're so noisy. That's what the psalmist is sort of saying to the people of God. You're making too much noise and you need to listen to me. Settle down and listen to me. So here's the call of this psalm. Here's sort of the heart of what this psalm is all about. It's saying to us, know God. Know God. So it's not asking us to do a lot of activities. It's asking us to listen and know and see what God has done for us and who He is. I think the psalm calls us to that knowledge of God, that focus on God in several ways. It's interesting that the word God appears seven times in this psalm. And that's the Hebrew number of perfection and completion. And Psalm 92 uses the word Lord, Yahweh, seven times to talk about God's covenant relationship with His people. Here, I think maybe he's using the word God to talk about the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the control of God. And he wants us to know that God. And it's interesting, in Hebrew, I always have my wife's voice in the back of my mind when I say it's interesting. She says, Bob, it's interesting to you. But I'm hoping this is interesting to you as well, that in Hebrew, this psalm begins, verse 1, God to us. Those are the opening words in Hebrew. Or God for us. Now, the translation we have is a perfectly good translation, but it's not quite so literal. We miss a little of the force, perhaps, of what's going on here. God for us, refuge and strength. That's who He is for us. That's who He is to us. He's not just our refuge and strength. That's certainly true. But He's the God to us, being refuge and strength. That's what he wants us to know. That's what he wants us to focus on. So this is a wonderful psalm that calls us to know God, and in knowing God, trust him. and to trust him particularly in trouble. To trust him particularly in trouble. I've sometimes thought that Psalm 46 is sort of a California psalm. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way. Those of us who've lived through big earthquakes know it can be very unsettling, and it's good to remember this verse. We will not fear, or it's not what the Hebrew says, but what it sort of means is we don't need to fear, even though the earth gives way. God is with us in trouble, in big trouble. And throughout this psalm, there are two kinds of big trouble to which the psalmist returns again and again. And the first kind of big trouble is natural trouble. Trouble that arises out of nature. Whether it's earthquakes or thunderstorms or flooding rain or storm-tossed seas or volcanoes. Huge natural calamities are real trouble, are huge trouble. And this psalm wants us to know God is with us even in those kinds of troubles. And the second kind of trouble that runs through this psalm is what we might call man-made trouble. The trouble in this psalm, particularly that nations have with one another, leading to war. War is a calamitous, terrible thing. And those of us who've seen pictures of war-torn regions of the Ukraine or of Gaza or of other parts of the world realize what a horror it is for people to have to live in the midst of war. And this psalm, therefore, is highlighting some of the very worst kinds of trouble that can come upon people. Natural calamities of the worst sort, or wars caused by humans of terrible destruction. And this is a psalm then that calls us to know God in the midst of those kinds of troubles. Who is God in those troubles? What is God doing in those troubles? It's interesting to me that the world in trouble usually highlights the trouble. So we saw that with the COVID pandemic, didn't we? Endless talking about the problem, the trouble, the calamity. And that's understandable in all sorts of ways. But this psalm is saying to us, we as God's people ought to react somewhat differently. We don't focus just on the trouble. We focus on God who is above the trouble. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. In the trouble the nations cause of war, I will be exalted, says the Lord. I will be exalted in the earth. In the trouble that comes into the earth because of natural disaster, I will be exalted. And I think the psalmist is saying to us here, if we can trust the Lord and know the Lord and exalt the Lord in the worst sorts of trouble, then we can also be sure that that God is our God and is with us in our personal troubles, in our personal struggles. Often when I visited folks in the hospital, I read verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. A very present help in time of trouble. Isn't that wonderful to know that God is with us and God is near us? One of the wonderful promises of Deuteronomy 4 at the founding of Israel is, what other nation has a God so near to them? And that's what's being celebrated here. That's what we're being taught. So this is a psalm about knowing God. And I think we are encouraged to know God. All of this has been an introduction. For those of you who are seminarians and studying to preach, never have an introduction this long. But now we come to three much shorter points. having laid that foundation in the introduction, who's the God we're called to know? He's the God of power, he's the God of presence, and he's the God of provision. That's what we want to see as we go along. What is the power of God that this psalm talks about? Well, first of all, we see that God is powerful in his actions. Our God is not just an observer in the day of trouble. God acts in the day of trouble. And we're told twice in this psalm that he comes to help his people. A very present help in time of trouble. And in verse 5, God will help her when morning dawns. That is, God will come soon. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That's the promise of God's word. And often we experience that. The night seems very long, doesn't it, when we're struggling. But when the morning comes, God comes to help. That's the promise. That's the action of God. God is our helper. And that's why the traditional Christian worship service from ancient times began with the promise that we find in Psalm 124, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Not tonight did we hear that, but nonetheless, I'm not here to criticize, but that's a wonderful way to begin our worship service. That was done in the ancient church. It was done in Calvin's Geneva. It's been done often, but in Dutch Reformed churches. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Where does our help come from? It comes from God. What God? The God who is so strong that he made heaven and earth. If God can made heaven and earth, he can be our help. So God is powerful to help. He's powerful to speak. Many psalms celebrate the speaking of God, the revelation of God. And this psalm doesn't do it at length, but we have this little statement in verse 6, which is so remarkable. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. That's amazing to think about. The power of our God and the power of his word is such that whatever he wants to accomplish, he accomplishes by his word as easily as a substance can melt in the heat. That's who our God is. That's what he accomplishes. His power, again, is made known in the desolations that occur on earth. Verse 8, come behold the works of God, how he has brought desolations on the earth. That word desolation has the sense of destruction in judgment. One of the real struggles, I think, of American Christianity in our time is to figure out how God relates to bad times, to bad circumstances, to bad events. We want to have a God who's the God of good times, of happy events, of success. But throughout the scriptures, and very powerfully here, we are reminded that God is also the God of the bad times. God is controlled. God is in control at all times. And that's what this word comes to say to us so powerfully here. And the encouragement, even in that, is that the bad times are not a surprise to God. The bad times are not out of his control or beyond his control, but that God has a purpose even in the calamities that he visits upon the earth. And the question is, will we be quiet in calamity and reflect, what is God doing? What is God saying? What should we be learning? That's what's said here. He also brings the good time. He brings peace. That's what verse 9 says. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. He is the God who ends the wars. He brings peace to his people. He's a God of powerful action for his people. And in those actions, he brings blessings to us. He brings blessings to us. It's interesting how frequently in the Psalter we're told that God is our refuge or God is our fortress. What's the nature of a refuge or a fortress? We were recently watching a documentary on the Blitz in London in 1940. And one of the repeated pieces of footage was people in the bombings going down into the underground, far underground, where they could be safe. They wouldn't be comfortable there, but they would be safe. It was a safe place. And this psalm is saying our God for us is a safe place, a secure place, a trustworthy, reliable place. And therefore, as we read in verse 5, she shall not be moved. When God provides a safe place for us, we can know that it is a place that cannot be taken, it cannot be overcome, it cannot be set aside. And so God is a God of action, he's a God of blessing, and those actions and blessings flow out of his character. And God is celebrated in this text in a variety of ways. He's the Lord of armies. He has power. It's not that he needs armies to do his will, but he's in control of all things. We're not sure if these are the armies of Israel or the armies of angels, but God is the God of power to accomplish his purpose and succeed in what he sets out to do. He is the Most High, this psalm tells us, verse 4. There is no God higher than he. There is no power higher than he. The psalmist wants us to know that. And he is the covenant God for his people. Several times in this psalm, he's called the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God for his people. And he's the God of Jacob, we're told. Why Jacob? Usually when we see Jacob in a psalm, it's a reference to a sinner in need of salvation. Jacob is not admirable at all times, but God persevered with him. God saved him. God was a saving God. And so we see here the power of God in his actions, in his blessings, and in his character. We might say, boys and girls, that this is the ABCs of God's power, actions, blessings, and character. And secondly, we see here in this text that God is not only powerful for his people, but he's present with his people. He's present with his people. He's present, this psalm says, in a place. And sometimes this reality seems kind of strange for us because the place where God is present in the Psalter is Jerusalem. And that's what we find particularly in this central section of the psalm. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. What's the holy habitation of God? It's the temple in Jerusalem. And here is the promise that God is in the midst. He's present. He's near with his people in the temple, in the holy city, which is a fortress for his people. A fortress that is secure, secure even in having sources of water. In the ancient world, when there was war, and particularly when there was siege of a city, one of the greatest weaknesses a city could face was a lack of water. And cities were often built on a hill because you're at a strategic advantage on a hill. The army opposing you has to come up to you and you can look down on them. But the problem is often on a hill, you don't have water so readily available. But here, the psalmist is celebrating that Jerusalem had water, And that's referred to particularly in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 5. The Lord spoke to me, Isaiah said again, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently. The Lord sent water through this stream of Shiloah into Jerusalem, and that water made the city glad. It was a gentle little stream. It wasn't some huge, powerful, impressive river, but it brought the water that the people needed. Psalm 23 may allude to that, talking about, you lead me beside the still waters, the quiet waters that make us glad. Here's the picture of a city that is secure because God is in the midst of her. So what does that mean for us? Well, it's very important for us to be clear about that as a psalm-singing people. If we aren't clear about how these Old Testament realities apply to us, we may feel like we're singing a lot of things that don't make a whole lot of sense. But what does the New Testament teach us? It teaches us that every time we worship, we are entering by faith into the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what Hebrews 12 teaches us so clearly. We still have a Jerusalem. We still have a mother above, the heavenly city. And so that all that we find described in the Psalter about Jerusalem is still true for us, and indeed true in a more profound way than it was for them, in a fulfilled way, that God is in his holy city and we're in that holy city by faith whenever we worship. And that presence of God is most personal for us as well. That's being stressed here. God is in the midst of us. God is present in the midst of us. I'm intrigued that when Luther paraphrased this part of the psalm, he said, "Were not the right man on our side, we'd be in terrible trouble." Do you ask who that is? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. Lord of armies, his name. And I think Luther is exactly right. Some people say, well, where's Jesus in the Psalter? And Luther would look at people who asked that and said, he's everywhere in the Psalter. Every time you see the word Lord, it's a reference to Jesus. Lord Sabaoth in this psalm, the reality is it's Jesus who is Lord Sabaoth. And our surprise should not be that Jesus is in the Psalter, but that Jesus is called the Lord of armies. And he is the Lord of armies. He's the Lord of power who comes to be present with his people and to bless his people and to encourage us. The Lord of hosts is with us. What is Jesus' name? Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is with us in power. Jesus is with us as our fortress and our refuge. What a beautiful picture, the presence of our Savior with us in power. And then the provision that he brings to us, just very briefly, there are three ways in which we are told that God provides for us in this text. First of all, he makes us fearless. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear. Therefore we will not fear. You notice he doesn't say, don't be afraid. It's not always so encouraging when people say, don't be afraid. Well, I am afraid. What am I supposed to do about that? Well, remember that God is in charge. Remember that God is sovereign. Remember that God cares. Remember that God is going to bring peace. Remember that God is with us. Remember that God has promised to be our fortress and our refuge. Therefore, we will not fear. that flows out of knowing God. It isn't something we have to work up. And then he makes us glad. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Isn't that wonderful? That the power of God is for us, for our salvation, for the building of the church of Christ, for the accomplishing of God's purpose, and all the blessings that he brings into our lives are blessings that make us glad. And then, thirdly, we're called to be a praising people. If we know God, we know that God wants to be exalted among the nations, that God wants to be exalted in the earth. In the midst of trouble, the earth exalts the trouble. But we're to know God who is in charge so that we can exalt him, so that we can rejoice in him. And so whether the world listens or not, we should be a people who listen, who know, who exalt and praise the Lord, because we know the God who is the God of all power. We know the God who is in charge of all things. We know the God who will work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so we know God and are comforted in that knowledge to live for him and to live in strength with him. So may you all be a people, fearless, glad, praising, because you know the God who is in charge of all things. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, how thankful we are that you are most high, that you are the covenant God, and you are the sovereign God, and you rule over all things. And so, O Lord, help us to live out our lives with that settled comfort and confidence that you are in control, that you are good and gracious, that in Jesus Christ you work to save us. Build us up in that faith and give us that glorious confidence, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.